Thanks, John. Morning, everyone. So we're going to be looking at John's Gospel, chapter 21. If you'd like a Bible, or please raise a hand, and one will be deposited there. Otherwise, open what you've got. And while that's being done, just a reminder, build on what John said about tonight's service. Seems right to us as a leadership to hold this healing service, maybe the first of many. We'll see how it goes. It seems right to come to spend some time worshiping the Lord, to hear from him, and to submit ourselves to his healing power. And you don't need to be ill to come. You can come to enjoy the worship, come to enjoy his presence, come to enjoy him speaking to us. Come perhaps to pray for others, if it's not you that you feel needs prayer. I just encourage you to come along to that tonight. John chapter 21, and the first 14 verses. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, we've just celebrated Christ's death on the cross here, and we come now to reflect on the fact that Christ is risen. I'm glad you didn't say anything then, because if you had, it would have spoiled my next line. Because if I'd said that 3 weeks ago, "Christ is risen," you'd have all said, yeah, it's too late now. There would have been a resounding, faith-filled response. "Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah." Calm down. But now, 3 weeks later, it's not so resounding. And I guess there's all sorts of reasons, isn't there, for that? Perhaps you're not expecting me to say "Christ is risen" just 3 weeks after Easter. Perhaps the novelty's worn off of his resurrection. What? Perhaps you're thinking, well, it's not Easter anymore. We need to move on now. But it is good to be reminded, isn't it, that actually the resurrection is not just a yearly event, as it were, but it's for all weeks, all days, all seasons. So let me say again, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. But I wonder if there's something like that going on for the disciples here. The events of Easter are behind them. Not sure how long ago, really, except we know it's more than 7 days since Christ's death and resurrection, because it was a week later when he showed himself to Thomas, so it's sometime after that. And it's not yet 40 days since the resurrection, because that was the day of his ascension when he appeared to them again and was taken up into the sky. So somewhere in that period. All of that, of course, took place in Jerusalem. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, a week later to Thomas. And now they're back in Galilee, back home, as it were, these guys. Back home where it all started for Peter, his brother, Andrew, for James, and for John. And there are seven of them listed here in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, Nathanael, who's from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples who we don't know the names of. And Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And the others say, well, we'll come with you. Spent the night fishing, and they caught nothing. But you should have seen the ones that got away. Strange scenario, isn't it? The momentous events of what? A week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks before, 4 weeks, 5 weeks before. And now they're home. At the very least, I guess, they're going out to fish because they've got nothing to eat and they need to provide for themselves and for their families. At the worst case scenario is that they're going back to the profession they had before Jesus called them to follow him. You know, had the novelty worn off? Did they think, well, it's not Easter anymore, we haven't seen Jesus now for a few weeks, we don't know what to do now? Not sure what comes next. Jesus had said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. But how and when and what will it look like? They didn't know. So they go fishing. And perhaps it's for all these reasons that Jesus appears to them again. For these disciples, a reaffirmation, a confirmation, if you like, that indeed Christ is risen. It's a faith-building experience for them. This establishes even firmer, doesn't it, the platform of faith upon which they're going to have to stand for the next several years. So that's what's going on for these disciples here. And at another level, I wonder if that's what's in John's mind as he records these things for generations to come, for the readers of his day and for generations to come. We're told that John lived to be really quite old. Estimates for the date of this gospel, which is, the experts will tell you, is the last gospel to have been written, vary between sort of 55 AD and 85 AD. So that's some, 20 to 50 years after Jesus has died. John is writing these things down. And it could be that, so the reason for people thinking that, by the way, not only that John lived a long time, is that but Eusebius, a church historian, notes this letter having been written, and he wrote around about that time, I think, later than this, but refers to it as a book of deeper theological reflection. That John's Gospels, he's had time to stew on it, time to think about what Jesus did and who Jesus was, and so brings different things to this gospel than the other gospels have. Now, if that's all true, as Christianity gained ground in the first century, it spawned a few heresies. And one in particular that John wrote against in his letters, that he wrote even later than this gospel, was a thing called Gnosticism. It was a mishmash of Christianity, but some Greek philosophy and other things thrown in there as well. One of the big things that they had was that God is holy and pure, which of course we'd agree with, but so holy and pure that he'd never take on human flesh. He'd never dirty himself by becoming a human being. And therefore, Christ was an illusion. Christ would never leave footprints in the sand because he was just a spirit form. And therefore, the resurrection wasn't a bodily resurrection. It was just a spiritual resurrection by spirit only. And so the commentators reckon that John is writing this gospel, and particularly this chapter, Jesus on the beach eating fish, proves the reality of the bodily resurrection against those heresies of that first century. And there's some credence to this, isn't there? Last week we looked at chapter 20 and those last couple of verses, which seem to sum up the gospel and really end the gospel in a nice way. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Great place to actually end the gospel, you'd think. But here we are. These other instances now where Jesus appears again to his disciples in his resurrection body. A faith-building exercise for his disciples and for us. Whatever the reasons. Here we have an account. Verse 14, we read it's the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And a simple level, you can read this in different ways, at a simple level, you just find it quite joyous, don't you? Can you imagine the disciples' joy as they share breakfast with the risen Jesus on the beach? You see it in your mind, don't you? It's a sunny day, it's not raining, is it? It's a beautiful day, beautiful breakfast with our beautiful Saviour. And I guess we can share that joy in some ways as we read these words. But it's been well said that the fourth gospel, John's gospel, is a pool shallow enough for a child to paddle in. You can read it at a surface level, but also deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And therefore you can read deeper things into this. Throughout this gospel, throughout this life of Christ, there are opportunities to reflect more deeply on the things that are recorded. So chapter 1, the whole prologue, as it's called, you know, speaks in a way that the other gospels don't do, about Jesus being the Word of God, with God in the beginning, he was God, is God, and so on and so forth. And a particular note, I think, are the miracles recorded in John's gospel. Just 7 miracles recorded here. Water into wine, 3 healings, feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. At one level, they're just miracles. I mean, just miracles. Great stories. At another level, they're signs. This is what John calls them. They point beyond the miracle to the miracle maker. Jesus, who is the Son of God, Jesus, who is the Lord of creation and has power over the waves and can walk on water. He has power over life and death as he raises Lazarus from the death. Did you see? You can reflect deeper on these things. And so it is that we look deeper into chapter 21. Next week, a guy called Alistair Hornell will be here. I'll introduce him to you a bit next week. A friend of mine and a colleague on a trust we both sit on. And he'll be thinking a thing about the ministry of the church from verse 15 onwards. This week, I'm going to think about 2 things. And the first thing is Christ is risen and he calls us to mission. You think, but how do we get that from these verses? Well, the disciples are out all night and they catch nothing. Early morning, Jesus is on the shore, but they did not realize it was Jesus. It's curious, isn't it? This has happened a couple of times before already to Mary at the tomb on resurrection morning, and Jesus is there, but she thinks he's the gardener. Until he spoke her name, and then she recognized him. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, they walked miles with this stranger, and they were kept from recognizing him. And they invited him into their home, and when he broke bread at the table and gave thanks, their eyes were opened, something familiar that he'd done, and they recognized Jesus. And here the disciples are out fishing, and they've caught nothing. And the stranger on the shore says, "Throw your nets on the other side." And they did, and they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Does that ring any bells? Does that sound familiar to you? Well, it should, because in Luke's Gospel and chapter 5, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, on the same lake, Jesus is teaching the crowd, and they're pressing in on him. And he commandeers Peter's boat and uses it as a pulpit and stands in it and preaches to the crowd and teaches the crowd from the boat. And after the talk is finished, he says to Peter and his disciples, "Why don't you go fishing?" And they say, "Well, we've worked all night and we've caught nothing. Actually, are these guys any good at fishing? I don't know." But they obeyed what Jesus said. And as you remember, I'm sure, there were so many fish, the nets began to break. And even with two boats, they began to sink. This was Peter's conversion moment, if you like. He fell on his knees and said, "Lord, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man." And do you know what Jesus said? Do you remember what Jesus said on that occasion? Shall I tell you? He said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men, catch people." And they dropped everything and they followed him. See the connection? In this fish-catching moment, suddenly they recognize who he is. It's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who recognizes Jesus. "It's the Lord," he says to Peter. And Peter, forehead thumping, puts his outer garment on to dive into the water and swim to the shore. About 100 yards. Some effort, isn't it? But he wanted to be properly dressed, I guess, to greet the Lord, to meet the risen Christ, his Saviour and his Lord. And we can only imagine his joy, can't we? Another faith-building resurrection meeting with Jesus. The disciples drag the nets to the shore, bring the nets to the shore. Then Peter lends a hand to drag all 153 large fish to the shore. Such detail. Any significance, do you think? 153 large fish. Is there a deeper meaning that John's trying to tell us about here? Well, people think so. 5th century, Cyril of Alexandria reckons that 100 of these represent the fullness of the Gentiles. 50 of them represent the remnant of Israel. And the three that are left represent the Trinity. Therefore, there was 153. I see you chuckling, but it's good enough, isn't it? Augustine, he said, and this is 5th century as well, he said that there are 10 commandments and 7 is the perfect number. 10 plus 7 is 17. Now, if you add 1 to 2, and then 3, and then 4, and then 5, all the way up to 17, guess what you get? 153. And, he said, if you arrange them in rows, it's a bit obvious to me, but if you arrange them in rows of 17 and then 16 and then 15 and then 14 and so on, you get a triangle, the Trinity. Obvious. Somebody's that rubbish then? Jerome, well, around about the same time, but earlier, I think. He'd obviously Googled it. He said there was 153 different types of fish in Galilee. And therefore, the fishermen had caught them all. So that represents the church reaching all the people in the world. I quite like that. Let's hold on to that one. There's one other attempt, of course, at explaining the 153. And that's because there were 153 fish in the net. But I quite like Jerome's interpretation about the church's mission to the world. You see, all the other Gospels end, don't they, with a commission, with Jesus commissioning his disciples to go out into all the world. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Go, therefore, or therefore go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and I'll be with you, and all that kind of stuff. Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, Christ will suffer and be raised, and repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations. And you are witnesses of these things. And already in the last chapter, just last week, we heard Jesus say, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And we talked about the importance of mission. We talked about the character and cost of mission. We talked about the resources we have for mission and Christ's authority for that mission. And these verses today just reinforce all that's been already said by Jesus and recorded in other Gospels. Before he signs off, before he returns to heaven, he wants to impress this upon his disciples. A reminder that they will be, we will be, fishers of people. A reminder that this is indeed a mission to the whole world, whether there are 153 types of fish in Galilee, I don't know. Nobody's ever proved or disproved it. But it's a significant number, isn't it? It's a big number. You know, so big they couldn't drag the nets in. This is a mission to the whole world. And the fact that the nets didn't break, perhaps, shows that the church is big enough to take all who will come. The nets didn't break. There's always room for more. Even in this church, there's room for more. And importantly, the church's mission will only be effective when it's done in response to the word of Christ and in his power. And I think it's important, isn't it, for us to reflect on that as a church. We run quite fast, put a lot of energy into running, and things like Alpha, which is really great this week, and all the other things that we get up to during the course of the week that we hope people will come along to church from. We put a lot of effort into our evangelism as a church. I guess this passage is saying that it's possible to fish in our own strength and catch nothing. The message here is we need to listen to his voice, cast our nets where he calls, and then expect to make a catch. At the end of last year, wasn't it, we had a week of prayer. Remember the word, that really long word that the Lord said to us at the week of prayer, you remember? That really long word? Yeah. Go. Thank you, Celia. Yeah. That's a big word for me. And as a result, well, not as a result of that, because I think these things were in the making anyway. But you know, Alpha began last week. It's a terrific start, wasn't it, Celia? Thank you for the email out. Great number of people there. And, you know, we trust that this will be an opportunity for those who come to really work out what faith is. There's another focus later in the year, which we'll tell you about in a week or two. In November, we've got a weekend planned and some stuff before that as well. We'll tell you about that. So that's another thing planned later in the year. And of course, we're also, as leaders, thinking about the possibility of maybe a new congregation somewhere, church planting. What does that look like? We're waiting on the Lord to lead us and guide us in that. It's interesting, isn't it? Christ's resurrection. It's staggering. And all theology, of his death and resurrection, all the gospel, all about the cross, all about salvation, all about sins forgiven, all about death defeated, all those things we've sung and prayed and celebrated this morning. Yet the focus for Jesus as he meets his disciples over and over again throughout the gospels here is about mission. We are witnesses of these things. It's a reminder to us, Christ is risen and calls us to mission. And just pick out another thing, just to close really, very briefly. But Christ is risen, and he calls us to... Somebody going to say something then? Christ is risen? Thank you, sorry, I didn't give you enough time. And he calls us to eat with him. I just think this is lovely. Again, you know, at a simple level, Jesus is on the beach, he's lighting a fire, he's bringing and cooking fish, he's eating with his disciples. This is just, at a simple level, a faith-building exercise for his disciples. We've noted this emphasis on mission and the call on the disciples' lives to tell others. And now, in this lovely moment, Jesus says in verse 12, "Come and have breakfast." It's just so simple, isn't it? Come and eat. Come, let's enjoy fellowship one with another. And I wonder whether this is something that stuck with John, actually. Because when he wrote Revelation, they were Jesus' words. But you remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, which John recorded? "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Just, don't you just love that? And it's not just one-sided, is it? It's not just our privilege to eat with the Lord. It's his joy to eat with us. You know, both parties bring something to the party, if I can use that sort of phrase. Really, we open the door, he eats with us, we eat with him. He's on the beach, they bring fish, he's brought fish. Come, eat with me. It's mutual fellowship, the risen Lord Jesus and his disciples. Whatever the future holds, however difficult their mission might be, whatever death some of these guys would face because of their following Jesus, you know, however difficult life might become for any of us, it's possible at any time to sit and enjoy fellowship with Christ, to eat with him, the bread of Scripture, the fish of prayer, us with him, he with us, mutual joy. I just think that's lovely. Do we get it? He has a purpose for our lives. It's mission. To tell others, to be witnesses of these things. But his delight and his joy is spending time with us in fellowship as we eat with him and he with us. Christ is risen. He calls us to mission and he calls us to eat with him. Let's pray.